The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, we're looking at verses 22 through 46 this morning. We wrap up Exodus chapter 29. Continue to see the gospel proclaimed to us here in the tabernacle. The way of salvation, the work of Christ, how we would be reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 22. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel and from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until morning, then they shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it and consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb a tenth measure of flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to bless it to us. Well, we continue in this section on the priest. This is the third week in a row that we have been looking at the priest. And we may wonder why we are doing this. Why is this necessary and relevant for us to study this in our day? We do not have Old Testament Levitical priests that serve today. So why study this large section on the priest? Well, I hope you already know the answer. And that's because it points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. All of this that God is doing is meant to picture for us our Lord Jesus, his work, and his ministry as our high priest. And so as we study this, we study then Christ and his work so that we may understand how desperately we need Christ, our high priest, and may then increase in our thankfulness for having such a high priest to intercede for us. So what I want us to do is look at three reasons why we absolutely need our high priest. Three reasons why we absolutely need our high priest. The first is this: we can draw near to God and giving him thanks. We can draw near to God and giving him thanks. And we pick up where we left off last time with the third of the three sacrifices required for the priest ordination. If you remember, the first was a sin offering. It's a bull, and they would lay their hands on this bull to indicate they're transferring their sin to the bull, who's going to take the penalty in their stead. He's going to be slaughtered instead of them. The second was a ram, which was used as a whole burnt offering. This was wholly devoted to the Lord, wholly consumed by his wrath. And it really indicated that the worshiper was wholly acceptable to the Lord. The third sacrifice is a ram of ordination, and that's what we're looking at the remainder of today. And it's really, it's called a ram of filling, is what you could call it, because as we will see, it's going to fill the hands of Aaron and his sons. And this particular sacrifice was to picture that the priests were sanctified, set apart unto the Lord, that they were, by the sacrifice, able to serve him. So that's why the blood was applied to the ear and to the thumb and to the toe to indicate that they are ready to serve the Lord by hearing him and obeying him, by working and serving for him, serving him with their hands and walking in obedience to his commands. Now, what is pertinent for our current point is that this ram of ordination is also a portion given to the priest from the people that is then offered to God in thanksgiving. And this shows that our thanksgiving, our offerings, even the offerings that we give, they're not acceptable because it's just the right thing to do. They're acceptable because they are offered through our great high priest, that God accepts these offerings because they are offered through our great high priest. So Moses was to take the choicest part of the meat, which is listed in verse 22. Then verse 23 says that he was also to take bread and oil for this ordination, and they were to place it in Aaron and his son's hands. Hence, ordered a ram of filling, because it fills their hands. Now, back in the ancient Near Eastern time, there was a custom where a king was ordained into the office, and his hands were filled after that as a way to give tribute to the king. That tribute now belongs to him. And we have something similar going on here. It's not the same thing, because this is not a king, this is a priest. But these offerings that the people of God would give was part of their portion, a part of their wages, if you will. And so they would fill the hands of the priest. However, notice that it is immediately presented to the Lord to acknowledge him. The end of verse 24 says that the priests are to wave these contributions as a wave offering to the Lord. And this is a symbolic way of saying, as if to get the Lord's attention and to acknowledge him and to say, this belongs to you, O Lord. We are acknowledging you. We're taking a moment to acknowledge you and to give you thanks because you're the one who has provided it. And then verse 25 says that these choicest gifts are to be burned on the altar to the Lord. So the best is given to the Lord. And it rises up as a pleasing aroma to him, which is a figure of speech to accommodate our human finiteness. Just as we smell something, maybe it's a barbecue, or maybe it's a fragrant candle or some sort of aroma, and we smell that and we go, ah. Well, that's what this is meant to picture. This soothing aroma to God, that God is pleased with us now because of the sacrifice. And then in verses 26 to 28, the breast of the ram is waved before the Lord. Again, acknowledging him. Oh Lord, this comes from you. Oh Lord, we are offering this to you. We are giving you thanks. And we then see in verses 31 through 34 that the flesh is boiled and eaten, and the bread is eaten as well by the people. So these are gifts that came through the people of God in order to provide for their priests who minister on their behalf. Now Paul picks up on this and applies a principle from this to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So what Paul is saying here is that those who minister the word in the New Testament should get their living from the tithes and offerings that the people give, from their work of declaring the gospel. And so we see pastors and missionaries are supported by these offerings from the people of God. And this is why a part of the giving of the people go to pay pastors and missionaries for the work of gospel ministry so it can go out unhindered. And I just want to take a moment to give God thanks for how much he has blessed us in this church, and really to commend your faithful giving. Because of your faithful giving, we have two fully supported pastors here. Pastor Doug, sometimes 20 people a week, most of them who don't know the gospel or don't know the gospel that well. It's a huge evangelistic ministry. He's also able to maintain the radio station. And I'm so thankful that I can be fully supported to give myself to, is what Paul says in Colossians 1, laboring to present everyone complete in Christ by proclaiming Christ. Well, what a blessing the Lord has given us in this church. And we should give him thanks for this, because he has been good to us. And this is possible due to the faithful and sacrificial giving of this church. And so I commend you in that. But notice that the priests had to present these gifts from the people to God. And that's the point of having a high priest here. Any gift that was given out of gratitude to God had to be offered through the high priest. As Hebrews 5:1 says, the high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice and sacrifices for sins. And it's because, as we saw from Exodus 28, any guilt of these gifts is borne by the high priest. And this, of course, points us to our Lord Jesus. When we offer up our service to the Lord, when we offer up our sacrificial offerings, our tithes and offerings, when we offer up any thanksgiving, word and deed, they are accepted because of our high priest, our Lord Jesus, who bore the guilt of all of them away when he paid for our guilt on the cross, including the guilt that remains as believers. Anytime that we do anything for the Lord because of our remaining sin, anything we do is tainted with sin. Our motives are not pure. Our actions are not perfect. But it's because of our high priest that they are accepted and the guilt is overlooked. And this really helps us when it comes to kind of our current cultural mindset that the reason anything we do for the Lord is accepted is because it was done sincerely. It could be completely off, but as long as you were sincere, the Lord accepts it. In our day, sincerity really has become the righteous standard by which God accepts our best efforts. However, our works of gratitude are not accepted because we were sincere. We can never be sincere enough. While we do want to be sincere, we want to strive towards having pure motives, yet we will never be sincere and pure enough. We will never offer enough sincerity and purity that is worthy of our Lord. The reason our works of gratitude are acceptable to God is only because they are offered through Christ, our high priest, who bore all that guilt away on the cross and who always lives to make intercession for us. So we need a high priest, our Lord Jesus, in order to even give God thanks for the work of his Son. A second reason why we absolutely need our high priest, and this now broadens out, is we can draw near to God in worship. So thanksgiving is an element of worship, is an aspect of worship. Now, just to focus on the fact that we can even draw near to God in all of worship is because of our great high priest. We see this in verse 35, that for 7 days, the number that symbolizes perfection, atonement is to be made for the priest by offering a sacrifice each of those 7 days. Then we see in verses 36 to 37 that these same sacrifices for 7 days also make atonement for the altar upon which God is worshipped, upon which the sacrifice is made. That may seem strange. Why is it that this inanimate object that doesn't do anything, doesn't sin, why does it need atonement? Well, that's because there is another category that is in contrast to holy, other than sinful. So the opposite of holy is not only sinful, but also common. Now, something that's common isn't necessarily sinful, but it's not holy. It's not set apart. It's not special. It's not set apart and distinct from the rest in service to God, to come into God's presence for his special purposes. And so this altar, like any other inanimate thing in the tabernacle, needed to be made holy. And it is made holy by the sprinkling of blood, by the blood of Christ's sacrifice, or the blood of the animal sacrifice, which pointed to Christ. The other reason might be that sinful man defiles it when he touches it daily, when he interacts with it daily. But it is cleansed and atoned for by the blood of the sacrifice. And so we see here then that rather than communicating defilement to the altar by touching it, the altar then communicates holiness to anyone who touches it. And of course, this is very much like our Lord Jesus. Remember, he touches that unclean leper. That unclean leper he touches. Now, under Levitical law, he would become unclean because uncleanness, defilement, gets communicated to whoever touches it. But this is not the case with Christ. He touches the unclean one, and rather than having defilement communicated to him, he instead communicates cleanness and holiness to the defiled. Like this altar here points to our Lord Jesus. And of course, it was the altar of that old rugged cross upon which Jesus offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice. Not because it's something special, but because Christ was on it. Because of Christ's sacrifice offered up on it. It's Christ's work that he has forever made us holy in God's sight. That we are forever cleansed. As Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so whoever touches this altar, that is whoever touches this altar by faith, who trust in the work of Christ on the cross, are forever made clean. This person is freely and forever forgiven, cleansed and forever made holy in God's sight. And it is because of the sacrifice offered up by the high priest that all the people of God's worship is acceptable and holy in his sight. In verses 38 through 42, God commands them what they are to do as part of their worship. Him. God's the one being worshipped. God's the one who commands how he is to be worshipped. And he says, every day they are to offer up a lamb, both in the morning and in the evening, with some food items for a morning and evening sacrifice. And it's a pleasing aroma to God. Again, this figure of speech, of breathing something in and going, ah, soothing. So through the sacrifice offered up on the altar, our worship is pleasing to God. And of course, that requires a high priest to offer up that sacrifice. And this is what our Lord Jesus has done. He is the high priest who offered up the sacrifice, his own body, that was a fragrant and pleasing aroma to God, as Ephesians 5:2 says. And so, it is because of Christ, our high priest, that we can draw near to God with boldness and confidence, with full assurance of faith, worshiping Him. And knowing this greatly helps us in our battle against sin. Because one of the things when it comes to battling sin is battling the guilt and shame that comes with sin. We are not battling sin out of works righteous, legal spirit, trying to please God and measure up as if Christ had never offered himself. We are not trying to make up for our sin, trying to deal somehow with that guilt and shame by our own efforts or our own works. This would lead to relying on ourselves, which brings about one of two things. Either a proud and critical spirit. Well, look at what I've done. I've measured up. I've done it. What about you? Why aren't you measuring up? Or it brings about despair and depression, feeling condemned when we fail to measure up or fall into sin, and a lack of assurance. It continues as Hebrews 2 says, those who have fear of death are in lifelong slavery, lack of assurance, fear, trying to ward off death. Because I'm afraid, rather than trusting Christ and placing our confidence in Him. When we are relying on ourselves, we do not draw near to God when we sin. We keep our distance from Him. I just blew it. I don't really feel like praying. God doesn't want to hear from me anyway right now. Besides, I don't deserve for Him to answer me because I failed. If it's based on our works anyway. So when we shrink back, we are placing our confidence in our own holiness in order to stand before God. The only problem is, I know I don't have enough holiness. So I'm going to shrink back from God until I feel like I have enough holiness and righteousness to approach Him. But all of this changes when we remember that our acceptance before God is solely based on the high priest's holiness, as we have seen. Yes, those whom God have accepted, He will work holiness in them, but that holiness that He works in them is never the basis of their acceptance with God. And we need to remember that our great high priest is there to serve and help us in our struggles with sin. He's not there to help us when we've conquered things. Now I will be on your side. Rather, the high priest is there in light of our sin. He's there to help us. So the first person we should go to is not ourselves, but our high priest when we sin, when we struggle with sin. He is not repulsed or driven back by our struggles. That's why he's a high priest. He's there in light of our sin. So no matter what the struggles are, he is there to help in a time of need. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He helps those who are being tempted. Being tempted? What is our tendency? Ooh, I better stay away from God until I'm done being tempted. No, he's there to help. Go to him. And when we do fall into sin, we do not need to shrink back, but rather maintain the same level of confidence as if we had never sinned or never fallen. Hebrews 4:16 says that because we have a great high priest, this is the conclusion. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is it that we can draw near with confidence? Is it because we've performed well enough? We've measured up? That's when we can have confidence that I can come before God? We are sincere enough? But that can't be, because it says we draw near to a throne of grace, find grace, mercy. When does somebody need grace and mercy? Always, because we're sinners. You need grace and mercy when you've sinned. Mercy is God not treating us as our sins deserve, not giving us the judgment that we deserve. It's in light of us deserving judgment. But this is a throne of grace and mercy, and so we can always be confident, the same confidence to approach when we need mercy, when we've done something wrong, that we will receive mercy, that we will receive grace, because this is a throne of grace, this is a throne of mercy, and not a throne of merit. And that is because we have a great high priest who has atoned for our sin, who has covered us in his righteousness, and upon whose holiness we are accepted. And because of that, we can draw near to God and approach him in worship. We can do as Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And it is as we draw near to God in worship that we unclean sinners are made more and more holy by the washing of his word. So we need a high priest so that we can draw near to God in worship. A third reason why we absolutely need our high priest. So we saw first, we can draw near to God and give to him thanks. Second, we can draw near to God in worship. The third is God can draw near to us as we worship him. God draws near to us. Worship is dialogical. That is, it's a dialogue. It's a dialogue between us and God. Not only do we address God as we sing his praises, as we pray to him, God addresses us through his word. And so we go on to read in verse 42 and in verse 43, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel. God says, I will meet with you there where the sacrifice is. Sacrifice the high priest offered up. It's because of that sacrifice of the high priest that God says, I will come down and meet with you. So worship is not merely a gathering of God's people to hear a lecture or to revisit some truths. Worship is a meeting with the living God who himself speaks to us. God says that it is the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the temple, that he meets with us. He himself meets with his people. And this meeting is not where he visibly appears. But rather, notice how he meets with his people. The end of verse 42 says, to speak with you there. God meets with us through his word. This is how God meets with us, by speaking to us in his word. When his word is opened to be read, to be proclaimed, God is meeting with his people. And this tent of meeting, this tabernacle set apart that is sanctified by his glory. Verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Because the God of glory, because his glory is present there in a special way, it makes it a holy and special place, set apart, not like the rest of creation. There's no place like it. And this is the way it is with the New Testament temple, the New Testament tent of meeting, which is his church, when his people gather together. And what makes the church the most glorious and special place in the world is that God is present with his people through his word. But this can only be received by faith. That is, by believing this is the case based on his word, because we don't see anything. We don't see a cloud come down. We don't feel a rush of wind or something like that. But through the eyes of faith, we know this to be true. And if we walk by faith, not by sight, then we will see how big of a deal this is. As Pastor Doug often says, this is the most important and glorious thing that we do in our lives. We gather together to worship the living God. All our fleshly senses tell us this is not the case, but the Word of God tells us that this is the case. And so we embrace this by faith and believe it and are convinced of it by faith. And it is by God's presence with us, his people, that we know that he is our God. That he is our God who brought us out of our old life of slavery in the kingdom of darkness and has called us into his marvelous light. We see in verses 45 through 46, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So we know that he is our God when he has called us out of our old life, gathered us together, and meets with us by his word. He dwells and resides in a special way only with his people. And how we know he dwells with his people is when his word faithfully reigns supreme among us. That he dwells with them means that he has called them out of their old life of Egypt, a life in which they were separated from God, without God in this world, under the dominion of an evil ruler. But this picture of Israel being drawn out of Egypt points to our redemption, us being brought out of darkness under the dominion of Satan, enslaved in his kingdom, but now reconciled to God, who dwells with us by his Spirit and in his word. He dwells with each believer personally by his Spirit, and he dwells with us corporately when we gather together, and his word is at the center of it all. But all of this is possible because of the high priest. What we read about God being with his people to dwell with them here comes at the end of the long section of the high priest, his consecration. This is how we are able to dwell with God, and God dwell with us and meet with us. It's because of the work, the high priest. This Old Testament picture points to Christ, our great high priest, who has purified us by his blood, covered us with his righteousness. Because of this, Christ is able to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, not because we're so holy, practically, we're a mess, but because of his work, we are always holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And he also ever lives to make intercession for us. Even now, he's working as our high priest. He's our advocate with the Father at his right hand, there for us. Defend us, really making no other argument but by being there, that he is victorious and he's been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, indicating that he has accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. Because of this, we can approach God through Christ's holiness, and God then gladly meets with us. He welcomes us with the call to worship, calling us into his presence for worship. We come into his presence with singing his word. We address him in prayer, praying according to his revealed will and his word, knowing that he hears us because of our high priest. We offer up to him thanksgiving in our prayer, thanksgiving in our offerings, which are received in Christ. He addresses us through the reading and preaching of his word, telling us again the good news that all our sins still remain forgiven for Christ's sake, never to be held against us, and guiding us with his law, correcting us, instructing us as his children. We confess our faith together, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, with one voice glorifying God. And as 1 Timothy 3:16 indicates, we confess our faith and we sit down to have a meal with him in communion. Communing with Christ in the supper is a sign of fellowship that we have with him. And then he dismisses us with his smile as he blesses us, saying, "Go in peace," knowing that we have peace with God. And that has not changed. But all of this would not be possible. It would be just an empty exercise if it wasn't for our great high priest and his finished work and his intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. This would be no different than any other gathering or convention in this world if it wasn't for our great high priest. This is why this meeting is different than a gathering for a concert, performance, a play, drama, conference, gathering, sales convention, you name it. There's many gatherings in this world, and they're not inherently sinful, but they're common. They're not holy. What makes this holy is the God of glory meets with us because of our great high priest, and we meet with him. And this is all thanks to Christ, who is absolutely necessary for us to draw near to God and for God to draw near to us. And so, as Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, even as we address you now in prayer, we're reminded of our great high priest. We would not be able to address you, and you would not receive our words, our prayer, if it was not for Christ. And so we thank you that you have sent Christ. We thank you that you gladly meet with us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have met with us from your word this morning, even through weak and feeble means. Yet because of your Spirit, O Lord, we know that you are with us. We know that Christ intercedes for us even now. We give you thanks, O Lord, through him. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that your love is steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.